So we are carrying on with the book of Ezra. We've had a couple of weeks break, and now we're carrying on chapter 6. Now we did do chapter 6 verse 1 and 2 last time, but we're going to do it again, because why not? It's all part of chapter 6, and we can get through it all tonight. This book is a book of restoration. And we can see that as we go through this, you see God working and we see God fulfilling his plan. We see God using people to bring about his plan, and we see it fulfilled. And at the end of this chapter, we have joy, which is great, which is why we've got this scripture from Psalms up. We have joy, and hopefully by the end of it, we shall have joy too, seeing what was going on and what actually happened. Just a quick review of what we've done so far. Chapter 1, King Cyrus gives commands to allow God's people to come back to Israel. Chapter 2, we list all the people that went, some 50,000 head back to the ruins of Jerusalem. Chapter 3, we saw them return, build the altar and restore worship and sacrifice back to the land. The foundation stones had been laid. Then we saw chapter 4, where the opposition from the people of the land, the Samaritans that eventually would be nearby, which were causing them grief. Didn't like to see what was going on, and wasn't allowed to be a part of it. So they was causing a stir and wrote to the king of Persia to say, look, do you know what's going on here? And then we saw in chapter 5, we see the work stopped. And some 17 to 20 years goes by. And we have the prophecy from Haggai and Zechariah, but Haggai mainly saying that, you know, you've stopped building the house of the Lord, but you are still working on your houses. Get your priorities right and start working, building back the temple, which is what you started doing. And so they do. And then that starts, and we saw in chapter 5 more opposition from the governor of the land. And he then wrote a letter to Darius, to the king of the time, obviously another king, so third king down the line, to say, look, this people are rebuilding the temple. I've got their names. I've seen how far they've got, and I'm giving you an update. Did you allow it? You know, is this true? They've told me that that a king in the past has made a decree to allow this to happen, and a search should be made. And it's exactly what we've got to now. A search has been made, and we have a reminder of what was the decree of Cyrus. As Ezra has very kindly written it down again, documented it, what was said, what was sent, and what was returned. And it's great. Ezra's brilliant at that. Ezra is a scribe and a priest. And he, the fact that he's been used to document this stuff is great. Bearing in mind that we don't meet until next week. So the book of Ezra, we've got to get to chapter 7 to actually meet the arrival of Ezra. And of course, these things are written down after, they're documented as it's going on, and written after. But we have that, so we shall see him next week. But we have this decree that's gone out, and we're having the letter back. And so Ezra's documented it here really, really nicely. And it's quite a summary as it is, so it's great. You know, we've had a couple of weeks away, so we're going to now say, but this pretty much summarizes all that we've gone through so far anyway with this decree. But let's go from there. Verse 1, then Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha in the palace, that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. Therein was recorded thus written. This search could have so easily just stopped. You know, they might not even bother. I can't be bothered to look at that. Why have we got to look at, you know, this is 2 kings ago. Why have we got to look for this scroll? You know how many scrolls we've got in the store? You know, it's you just imagine somebody's going, oh, here we go. Okay, we've got to do this. The king wants it. We've got to do it. And it so could have easily been given up just before it started. We've got God's hand in this. We can see God's hand in this. I'm sure they were much more organised than me. As anyone who's ever looked inside my van will understand, it's not. I know where everything is. That's all, you know, that's all that matters to me. I know it's in there. I've just got to keep digging out until I find what I want. But these, this scroll was on a shelf somewhere in Achmetha. And I showed this last time, but it's just, this is one of the ruins of Achmetha. It's actually now called Hamadan, which is in Iran, modern Iran. But they got all the, obviously, the ruins there and such like, which where this place actually was. It actually looks from that foundation, so it looks like there was quite a lot of rooms. So how many scrolls they actually went through, I'm not sure. But so that's Achmetha. Verse 3. In the first year of Cyrus, the king, the same Cyrus the king, made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, and the height thereof 3 cubits, 3 score cubits, and the breadth thereof 3 score cubits. This is great. You know, we're getting more information reading this decree. We didn't know the sizes last time, but obviously the sizes were written down in this decree. And again, we're working here in cubits. Cubit is from an elbow to a fingertip, and that does differ from something like 18 inches sometimes to 25 inches. But so those measurements are quite hard for us to actually get precise, but we know between, and you know, between the obviously the two figures. But we're looking at the height was 60 cubits, it's about 125 feet. The same width, or really the length was the same, it's 125 feet. But the height was twice as high written down here than it was in Solomon's, what Solomon's temple was. But there seems to be some sort of proportions that are different depending on the design. Some show this, the temple with a great sort of big frontage, tall frontage, and comes down to lower buildings. And that frontage had 3 floors as well. The Bible described a description of Solomon's temple, which obviously is the first temple that was built, 180 feet long, 90 feet wide, and 50 feet high. But the highest point on the temple was 120 cubits, which about 20 stories, about 207 feet. So you can imagine this frontage looks amazing and going down to a lower level. I've got a little picture there. Obviously, we don't know exactly. We can see the temples of the time and how they were built, but this obviously was described originally, Solomon's temple, was by God to say how it was going to be built. But it would have been quite impressive on the Temple Mountain there. And obviously, as you might know, at the moment we've got the Dome on the Rock, Dome of the Rock or Dome on the Rock, which is a mosque instead where the temple should be. It's very surreal. You sort of see these things and you think, yeah, you can see just, you know, the hand of Satan here. Having a mosque in the place where the temple should be. It's sort of one of those things you sort of rub your nose in. The temple should be built again. So we should keep our eyes on this and see what actually happens. But then you've got, there's just a picture of it. You can see the Temple Mount, obviously, where the actual mosque is. And underneath that mosque is the actual Temple Mount. It is actually the top of the temple. And you can see this, and obviously it's where so much has happened, all sorts of things, obviously, through scripture on top of this Mount Moriah. Amazing place, but obviously the Muslims hold it sacred too. You know, you need to keep an eye on that because things will change. Verse 4, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expense be given out of the king's house. Remember that, you know, the financing for this temple was, the money was given out of the king's house. And also let the golden vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again into the temple, which is at Jerusalem. Everyone to his place, and place them in the house of God. We see this term, great stones. This would be huge stones that were rolled in. The smallest stones of the temple are something like between 2 and 5 tons. The largest of them all, probably the largest stone we have in antiquity, is 13.6 meters long, 4.6 meters thick, and 3.3 meters high, estimated to weigh about 570 tons. And then they bring this in. Pretty impressive stone. Just to give you an idea, their largest stone at Stonehenge is about 30 tons. So this is way bigger, way huger. And there was these foundation stones, which took three levels, and then obviously the rest of the temple was built on top. Quite an amazing place. And you can understand when the movement of the things coming in, how it's stirring up the neighbourhood, saying, what's going on? What are they? You see what they're bringing down here to build? This place was in ruins. What are they doing? So you can understand these rocks coming down the road. Verse 6, now, therefore, Tattenai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Bazanai, and that your companions, the Apishites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone, and let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in its place. I love that. Be ye far from thence. That's a great one. The next time somebody cut you up in the car, you can wind down your window and shout that. It's scripture. We're allowed to do it. But be ye far from thence. I can't even say it. From thence. Let this work the house of God alone. You know, he's honouring the previous decree from Cyrus a couple of kings ago. Telling them in the polite way to let them get on with it. Get out the way. Go away. Be far from thence. I love the King James. It's great. Verse 8, moreover, I make a decree what you should do to the elders of the Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men that they may not be hindered. It's not only to leave them alone and stop harassing them and getting in their way, but I want you to collect your taxes and give it to them for the building of the temple. So the building goes on unhindered. Paid out of the money from the people of the land outside that were causing grief. You see God's hand in it? I see God's hand in it. Verse 9, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine and oil, according to the appointments of the priests, which are at Jerusalem. Let it be given them day by day without fail. Isn't that great? Not only just money, not only leaving them alone, but now they need to provide the sacrifices that the Jews need to complete, all the ingredients they need for the service of the temple daily, giving them daily. When God says, trust me, he means it. How has he turned this situation around? And he's the same God that we have today. Had the king heard of what the God of Israel had done in the past? Who's he got there talking to him, giving him these ideas of what went on, what God has done in the past, how you should not disobey God? You know, you can imagine all these things being told to the king. And you can see that there's this passion. It's not just being frightened with what's going on, but this king wants to help. It's a Persian king wanting to help. So God has an amazing way. He picks people you wouldn't think that he would use. How he blesses those that blesses people, and he curses those who curses people. Maybe this king had heard that. Verse 10, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savours unto the God of heaven. These terms are scriptural. You know, this is in scriptural. Somebody must have been giving him this information. And obviously we had Daniel there. And we had obviously other Jews there that were in his service that may be passing these messages through. Imagine being one of those people that's working there, that's giving the king this information that he needs. This is what happened. And pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Persian king asking for prayer for him and his sons. It's a good characteristic in any man to ask a prayer for his sons, for his children. Also, I have made a decree that whoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let it be hanged thereon. Let his house be made a dunghill for this. So if you don't do as I say, your house is going to be torn down, and you will be hung from the timbers. It's not necessarily hanging as we expect. It's usually nails on a piece of wood, literally hung up on the piece of wood. This king has power. You know, we want to put up a building, we're going to talk to the council, and we get upset neighbours. Susie probably knows a bit about the work of the council originally, but things you go through. Here, you just go through the king. The king is the be all and end all and says what needs to be done, and it needs to be done, and it's done. So this threat that, you know, if you don't do what I say to the word, your house will be destroyed, and you'll be hung up on it. Verse 12, we see, and the God that have caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and destroy this house of God, which is at Jerusalem. Now, it's a threat here, you know, to kings and all people. If they alter, if they put their hands to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem, they'll be destroyed. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. Speedily. Now, get it done. Darius was the type of man to see such brutal executions through to completion. According to Herodotus, Darius impaled 3,000 Babylonians when he took Babylon, an act that Darius himself recorded in the Bishatan inscription. It's a powerful king. This isn't, you know, this isn't a, oh, I'll just let them build their temple. This is a strong king that's killed many people that believes that this temple should be built and the decree that Cyrus made should be fulfilled. If God can talk to him and get him to do this Persian king and to get him to be like this and do this, we have an amazing God. You know, we get worried about the people down the street, but God is just so capable of sorting all those things out. We've got a God who loves us. We've got a God who wants us to prosper. You've got a God who wants us to constantly turn to him and get down on our knees and pray to him. Read his word. Spend time in fellowship together. Verse 13, then Tattenai, governor on this side of the river, who's now wishing he hadn't written the letter, Sheshbaznai, and his companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. So Tattenai and the gang automatically are now providing the animals for the sacrifices. Sorry, I just jumped way ahead there. There we go. The money to help build the temple, the sacrifices, all the ingredients for that was needed in the temple, and they did it speedily. Okay. Verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and they finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And his house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. They prospered and they finished the temple. And according to the commandment of God, Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. And we have Artaxerxes is sort of, they're talking in the future now for when the walls are built. But it's showing that because of the command of God and the command of these Persian kings were to carry on with this building, to build up Jerusalem. We see this span of, they had 70 years in captivity, and it's taken 70 years to get to this point from coming back. 70 years to build up to for the time delay when they stopped and the rebuilding of it. It's something like 70 years to this point, finishing it in 515 to 516 BC, according, depending on what calendar you use. We see God has a timetable and he's truly in control. All of the things going on around about us, some of those things might be hard, we might be going through troubles, might be going through just toils at the time, you know, hard work. And it might be taking longer than we like, but know this, God is on his throne and he is in control. He knows what's going to happen, what we're going to go through and how we're going to deal with it. And he's there when we call upon him. We see that in Scripture. We see that in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them to who are the called according to his purpose. I'm going to read that again because I'm sure I mucked it up. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. See, in Proverbs 21, we see the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it wherever he will. I love that. You know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. This so true what it's saying there. This heart of this king, God had control of and allowed these things to happen that he wanted to come about. Let's remember that all these things are happening so a saviour could be born. The line of Israel, the line going right the way through to Jesus, these things had to happen. God's in control of it. We also have in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I love that. You don't know which way you're going, you don't know which way to turn. That's fine, God knows. Acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. All these things that come about, he's directed, he's made happen. We like to say that Satan's in control down here now. He thinks he is. But he's lost. God is in control. And all the things that are happening out there that we're seeing on the news, we're seeing happen, you know, frightening things. There's things happening today, all sorts of things. Disturbances and trouble and people on the streets fighting and damaging things. Wars going on. All those things. We think, why would God allow this? But God has. God's allowing these things to go through. But he's in control. The building of the temple was hard. It still had to be built. God allowed it to happen and made it happen, but the people still worked to actually do it. Our lives can be hard, but it's for such a short time, and we've got eternity with God in heaven. Great things ahead. Verse 16. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God with joy. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering of all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Just to make a point, there's 12 goats, no lost tribes, all accounted for, all get a goat. For sacrificing, for covering their sins. Just to make a point here, how many people came back in this sacrifice. In Solomon's time, when the first temple was dedicated, there was 142,000 animals sacrificed. 142,000, where we have a total of 712 here. Big differences. But they were a lot wealthier then. There are more people there then. And somehow I feel God looking at this and seeing what they gave, their hearts, the yearning to be back in this in Jerusalem, to be sacrificing, to be where God has chosen to be. God accepted that. God saw their hearts. Verse 18. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem. And that is, as it is written in the book of Moses, and the children of the captivity kept the Passover up until the 14th day of the first month. And it's interesting here that verse 18, so from verses 6 to 18 is in Aramaic. And this last verse in 19 goes back to Hebrew. And this point here, it's not only 70 years since they've been, you know, out of captivity and back in this place, but 900 years since the first Passover. This is, you know, on their hearts as they come back to the Lord. Verse 20. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, and did eat. We see here these people that separated themselves from the filthiness of the land. It's not just these the captivity that came over, but there was others that joined them, that left the filthiness of the land, that turned their hearts back to God, left their old ways of worshipping other idols and coming back to God. We see this unity coming together. Unity is found in holiness. It's not our holiness, it's God's holiness. When we seek God and separate from the world, you could have been in many places tonight, but you're here, wanting to come together in holiness, spend time with the Lord, spend time in worshipping the Lord and hearing about the Lord. We're united here. We come together. The things that you do out there is separate from the Lord. So the more we do this and the less we do that, we can spend more time with the Lord and more time in unity. And we will see that in the next up and coming verses, the next coming chapters, we have this problem with this filthiness, the healing of the land, the things that have gone on, the joining of different families together. It's going to be a real problem. But we're told to keep ourselves separate. We're told to be holy. That's not saying we can't go out and talk to somebody. So we need to. That's part of our calling, to go out into the world and spread the message, spread the gospel. But we shouldn't be doing the things of the world. Verse 22, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned their heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Joyfulness comes from the Lord. In all of this and how it's worked out, how he worked on the king of Assyria's heart, not to hinder, but to help. And they saw God's work, and they could see how God had brought them back and how this temple could be built. Over the many years of struggling to get this built, and they'll have more struggles with the walls when Nehemiah comes. And there'll always be those challenges. that God will restore. Restoration brings joy. God's forgiveness brings joy. As we can take from this book, seeing how God wants us to be restored, wants his people to come to him, put him first in their lives, serve him until he comes and calls us. And that hopefully he will do soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that you are just amazing God, Lord. Lord, we forget so many times that you're in control. Lord, we fret about the things going on. Lord, we wonder how can something good come out of this? Yet you're there and you are completely under control. You have everything under control in your hand. Lord, you know the end from the beginning. And you know what must happen, must take place. But you've got it in control. And Lord, we know this world's going to be judged. We know this place will go through your judgment. We pray, Lord, that many come and find you, Lord, and follow you before that calling, before that trumpet blows. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll just build us up this week, that we can go out and calmly just talk to the people around us who aren't kings. It's just people, Lord, who you love. So just give us that courage and the words to say that will talk to the heart of anybody that we're talking to. Pray that you'll take the stony heart out and put in a fleshly one, Lord, that they can feel convicted of their life and turn to you. And we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.